Lord, to stand and be a blessing to these young people. And Lord, may there be a growth and a maturing process in these young Christians. Also, Lord, if they're not saved, God, we pray that as they come to that age of accountability, they begin to realize, Lord, their need of Thee. God, You'll give us wisdom and learning how to deal with them. And Lord, help us, Lord, just to trust You in all this. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful stewards of both. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Older folks can be seated, and the kids, if you'll go on to your class. And we're in Galatians chapter 1. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Galatians chapter 1, and we've been studying for the past few weeks just one verse. And I'm not going to say that we're stuck on this one verse, because I consider what we've been doing to be a profitable study of doctrinal truth underlying this one verse. And we're not stuck. We're spending time on this one verse on purpose, because there's a tremendous benefit to our faith. And we're talking about Galatians 1:4. That's where we're at. And it's just one of those places in the Bible that's just loaded with important information there. In my opinion, it stands with chapter 5 and verse 1 as being the framework for the subject of the book of Galatians. And what it says there in Galatians 1 verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." And we've been looking at four things concerning this verse, and those four things are the nature of God's will in regards to salvation, the nature of God's grace in salvation, the nature of God, of Christ's sacrifice for our salvation, and then the nature of the world that the verse testifies that we're saved from. Now, in speaking of the nature of God's will in regards to salvation, we've established biblically already the irreconcilable differences between what the Bible states as being the will of God and also what the false doctrine of hyper-Calvinism teaches. A person can see right here in Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, along with 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, also 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 3 through verse 7, 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 and 2, just to name a few verses there, as to what God's will for salvation is. And it's that all men be saved. That's what the Scripture says. And the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In speaking of the nature of God's grace in salvation, we've established that it is to set at liberty those that are in bondage. He wants to set us free. And we've seen the liberation that's represented in the Bible, the freedom that is promised by God in His salvation. That's identified in other passages in the Scriptures there. And it speaks of us, again, being set free or emancipated. A person can study Exodus chapter 1 through Exodus chapter 15 to get a good grasp of what that's represented in our salvation. It's identified in those passages there. Israel, a people of God, are delivered from Egypt, which is a picture of the world. In type, again, that represents our being delivered from our sins, being delivered from the pull of this world and the bondage that this world has upon us through faith in Christ. And that liberation that Israel experienced in those chapters in the book of Exodus is because of God's judgment against the sin of Egypt. Egypt, a picture of the world. And you see God there, a picture of God judging the sin of the world. You see in type there also that displayed power of God. We were brought into the family of God by power. We were regenerated by God's power and the Spirit of God. The blood of the Lamb, also a means by which they were delivered. The miraculous translation from the place of death to the crossing of the Red Sea there, the other place of safety there, which they enjoyed by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. And again, all that's a picture of our salvation in Jesus Christ. In studying the nature of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, what we're talking about, what we sought to emphasize, is this matter of the free will offering in the Bible. Now, hold your place here in Galatians 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 50 and get verse 6. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. And if you can, go ahead and mark Hebrews chapter 12 as well. Isaiah chapter 50 and Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Galatians 1, verse 4 said, He gave Himself. He gave Himself. And it's good to note that even though His giving of Himself was according to the will of God and our Father, that Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary was also His will as well. He yielded His will to the will of the Father, and we need to understand that the will of the Father regarding Jesus going to the cross was not forced upon Christ. That in yielding His will to do the will of the Father, it was of the heart. And therefore, Christ going to the cross of Calvary, it was an expressed desire, it was an expressed determination that He had to please God. Most necessarily then, if it's something He is doing not only for our sakes, for our salvation, but it's something that He's doing for God, it's something He's doing in order to please God, in order to honor God, then it's a biblical principle that He had to do it with His heart involved. You can't give to God if your heart's not involved. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. And that'll testify to us about Christ's attitude in going to the cross of Calvary and giving His own body and His own blood for our redemption. It was an act of worship itself. Christ was worshiping and honoring God the Father. Here in Isaiah chapter 50, here's a prophecy of Christ. Notice the first two words that we read in verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave, it's Christ speaking, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now that's reflective of the attitude of Jesus Christ and going to the cross of Calvary. It was by faith. He understood the resurrection just like Abraham understood the resurrection in Genesis chapter 22 and giving Isaac. He was able to do that with a cheerful heart. Abraham was. He did it with a cheerful heart because he knew God had given promise concerning Isaac. And he knew God could not lie. And therefore, if God has demanded that he sacrifice and offer up Isaac, and yet there was still existent prophecy in Isaac that had not been fulfilled, then he knew God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. And that was Abraham's faith going into it, according to Hebrews chapter 11. That was the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man now. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in going into Calvary. He knew, he expected that God was going to vindicate him through the resurrection. Now we looked at Hebrews chapter 10 last week where it cited an Old Testament scripture for us in Psalms 40 concerning Christ's attitude about performing the will of God. Those Old Testament sacrifices and offerings according to that passage did not completely atone for sins. And therefore, God the Father was not satisfied with those Old Testament offerings. And it says He took no pleasure in them because they did not take away sins. So Christ says in that passage, He says, I come to do Thy will, O God. I come to do Thy will, O God. He is stating that His coming, His very coming, His life, every day, all day long, every minute of every day, for 33 and a half years, then His very death upon the cross, it was all done in order that He might please God the Father. The Old Testament offerings did not satisfy the demands of God's justice regarding the sinner and regarding our sins, but the blood of the new covenant would. And Christ therefore rejoiced to do the will of God the Father. Christ gave Himself, just as God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, Christ in the operation, as the Son, so loved the Father that He gave. In reference that He gave Himself there, again it says, He gave His back and His cheeks to be beaten and set His face like a flint, showing His determination on all. Over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 51, it says, And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he knew what was awaiting him in Jerusalem. It was betrayal. It was being forsaken, being scourged, being blasphemed and crucified. And yet, because it was written of him, and he came in the volume of the book that was written of him to do the will of God, he came and he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Now, I had you to mark Hebrews chapter 12. Look there if you would. And here's the benefit of you and I by faith fully realizing this truth. How does it help us to realize that what Christ done on the cross of Calvary was for our salvation? He did so willingly. He did so with his heart involved in the sacrifice in order that he might please the Father. How does that help us? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 gives at least one way it helps us. Hebrews 12 verse 1. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Now notice this, despising biblically. If we were to take the time this morning, we would see, like for example, Esau despised his birthright. Now what that's talking about, despising, that means he had no regard for it. He had no respect for it. He had no regard for his birthright. He despised his birthright. That doesn't mean that Esau just walked around saying, "Oh, I hate that birthright. I don't want it anyway." Doesn't mean that. What it means is that he had no respect for it. He had no regard for it. And so as you read that here, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." That didn't stop him. That didn't prevent him. "Is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," he says to us Christians, "for consider him," Christ, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." All right, so that's going to help you to realize that when Christ goes to the cross, he doesn't go begrudgingly. He doesn't go, you know, "Well, the Lord's making me do this." That is not his attitude at all. When he said, "Thy will be done," his purpose was to do the will of God. And it was in fulfillment of what God the Father wanted. And he did so with joy, it says, despising the shame. He disregarded it. It didn't stop him. It didn't make him not want to do it. He did it with his heart involved. He did it with everything he had. He did it heartily. And God the Father was pleased as a result. We pass the plate here and we take up offerings here at the church. If you give and your heart's not involved and it's not to the Lord and you give grudgingly of necessity, you give in a way that you just feel like you have to, then God's not honored and God's not pleased. But when you give because you want to give to the Lord, because you want to show him you love him and your heart is involved, then God is honored and pleased. And it helps us to realize that giving is an act of worship. Biblically, giving's an act of worship. So when Christ, it says, gave himself, he did so cheerfully. He did so as an act of worship to God. Now, that leads us as Christians to a greater perseverance. I mean, that's a Bible word, to be able to persevere. To be able to endure some hardness there, some spiritual endurance in our own Christian lives there, realizing what Christ endured. I mean, he got lied about. Don't you hate to get lied about? False accusations. False accusations a lot of times will take some of us out of the race. "Well, they said some things about me that just weren't true, and I just don't want to go on anymore." And you let people lying on you hurt you. It didn't hurt him. He continued. You think about those that are closest to him, his disciples, conveniently absent there when he needed them. They forsook him, the Bible says. He was condemned by sinners. I mean, the very nerve of these wicked sinners pointing the finger at him and saying he was worthy of death. He was condemned by sinners. He was smitten, spat upon, beard torn from his face, crown of thorns beaten down on the brow of his head. He was scourged and whipped by a strong Roman soldier. He was hung up by his hands and his feet there, bearing the shame of nakedness before the world, even derided by those that he hung with on the cross. Those that were in the same state he was in and condemned justly, they derided him, the Bible says. And yet, for all that, he endured it as an act of worship to God. You and I will remember that whenever we're going through a little ripple in the water. I believe we can press on. I believe we can go forward. Now, last week we looked at several scriptures showing the importance of the free will offering, cross-referencing Christ as the promised Son of David over there in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which was speaking of the Davidic covenant there. And again, some of that reference historically was speaking of Solomon building that temple. But then also in a greater way, it's prophesying of Jesus Christ coming and building God's New Testament house. And in the light of the accounts there of Israel, keep in mind, providing for Moses in order that the tabernacle, a dwelling place of God among his people, Israel bringing those offerings there that the tabernacle might be established there. And then we see the Bible, the Holy Spirit, stressing and emphasizing the attitude of David so that the temple that was going to be constructed under Solomon, how it would be built up there, the attitude involved in all that, the result of their attitude in all that there, that was to the honor and the great pleasure of God. God was pleased that when he said, all right, I want to dwell among you. And Israel said, all right, what do we got to do? And he said, well, we got to have gold. And we got to have silver. And we got to have brass. And we need to have these things for colors and all these things he demanded. You know what Israel did? Well, they got busy. And they started bringing their offerings there so that God could dwell among his people. And it got to the point that Moses had to step forward and say, hey, hold it. He restrained them from giving anymore. Because it says what they had given, quote, was more than enough. It was more than enough. Now that's a great reminder right there. That'll help you in your assurance. Was Jesus enough for your salvation? He was more than enough. More than enough for your salvation. He went forth with all this with a joyful heart and a joyful spirit there in an act of honor and worship to God. And it was enough. They got what, near 7 billion people in the world today? And that's not all. You're talking about the billions in ages past. I mean, he gave enough for everyone. He gave enough for everyone. If you're covered by his blood, you're covered. You're covered. You don't have to worry about it coming up short. He's more than enough. Now, David's free will offering for the temple, it said he did it with all his might. He did it with all his heart there. He gave of his own. God said, I want gold. It says he gave gold for gold. He gave silver for silver. Whatever God asked for, he didn't try to improve upon it. I mean, whatever God wanted. God said, I want gold here, he gave gold for that. God said, I want silver over here, he didn't give gold for that. That wouldn't have pleased God. That would have been disobedience. He gave silver. When God said, I want gold, he gave gold. When God said, I want silver, he gave silver. When God said, I need brass, he gave brass. All is an effort there to please the Lord and obey the Lord. And that was the very attitude that Christ had. He said, I come to do thy will, O God. He was obedient unto the cross. He came to please the Father there. And God cannot be pleased by offerings that are not presented to him from the heart. And to understand that how God is displeased by such a thing, you just read Isaiah chapter 1. And you see those people are bringing their offerings and they're going through the ritual and the routine. And God's saying they're wearying him. Away with it. He says, I cannot. He had no patience for that. He didn't understand why they were doing what they were doing. Outward ritualistic service burdens and grieves God. The heart has to be involved or else God is not pleased and God is not honored. Now, it's of great importance to realize God was honored and pleased by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, not just as an act of obedience to his revealed will, but the very attitude of which Christ had. Christ gave himself. He did it with all his might. He died with no regrets. He disregarded the shame. And for the joy set before him, he endured it all heartily as to the Lord. And our realization of that, it adds to our assurance. It testifies to the further benefits of salvation. He gave it all, and it was more than enough. And it therefore purifies our motives in our service to Him. Because we don't need to do anything grudgingly. We don't need to hold anything back from Him. He gave it all. He gave it all. And that provokes an attitude of worship in us. I think, in my opinion now, and you might have a different opinion, but I think one of the greatest hymns that was ever written for us, of which we'll sing occasionally here, was written in the 1800s by Philip Bliss, "I Gave My Life for Thee." I think it's one of the greatest hymns ever written. And the words are, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead." And the chorus, I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee, what hast thou given for me? And I could go right on through the verses there. I mean, the second refrain, "My Father's house of light, my glory circled throne, I left it for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I left it all for thee, hast thou left aught for me? I left it all for thee, hast thou left aught for me?" That's a great hymn. And it is written and sang, to be sang, in the very attitude of worship. It says of Christ, "He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." And that brings us to this nature of the world from which we're saved from. What's important as Christians to realize that there is no doubt how the world is presented to us in the Bible. Christ giving himself for our sins was so that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Not just that world back then, but this world today. We don't have a problem with that world the way it was back then. It's what we got to deal with every day that we have a problem with. And it's evil. It's an evil world. You got to understand that. Sometimes, I mean, you can look at things and you get caught up if you've not been reading your Bible and you ain't been praying like you should, and maybe you've been watching a whole lot of television, and boy, everything just looks so good. Everybody just feeling so good, and things are so right with the world. Boy, you think, well, this world ain't so bad. You know it is. It is. And even by faith, I mean, I don't care, you know, how good we got it in this country. By faith, you have to recognize this world is evil. The world's influence and the hold upon us was by our sins. Christ gave himself for our sins. Why? Why did he give himself for our sins? That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's how this world gets a hold on us. It gets a hold on us through our sins. So Christ gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us from this present evil world. The sin that works in our members is provoked by the world. That sin's in us. And the world baits us towards those things there. So the scripture says to us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, Holy Spirit talking, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that helps us realize the nature of the world that he saved us from. Jesus Christ said what? He said the world hated him. That's what he said. Look over there at John chapter 7. Let's look at that verse right there. John chapter 7. He said the world hated him. Why? He said it hated him because he testified of the works of the world as being evil. He said the world hated him because of that. And you know that's true. I mean, that's this world's attitude. The one thing they can't handle is nonconformity. You're not involved in what they're involved in. They'll ostracize you and seek to say things and whatever, you know, to tear you down. Christ taught this. He said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, you made a sorry bargain. That's what he said. What he said is, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And there's an implication there. That there's a trade-off in seeking to curry favor with the world there, and in seeking to be promoted of and by the world, it takes something from your soul. It costs you something in your soul. One thing about it is this world is not going to appreciate a King James Bible thumping witness that says this world's evil. They're not going to appreciate that. I mean, you think this thing right now with this gal there in that beauty contest speaking against these perverted marriages and the queers and everything, up in arms about all this stuff. And I mean, the media turning against this gal, trying to destroy. Hey, if they can't handle a beauty queen, I mean, that's her line, man. Educated, beauty queen. You think the world would love someone like that? All she had to say is, I think it's wrong. You know, you do what you... Now, she wouldn't even make it a strong stand. She just had to say, hey, I think it's wrong, you know. And boy, here they came. All them barking dogs, man, tearing her. Hey, if they don't like her, they don't like you and me. You get caught up trying to get their favor. Boy, you're barking up the wrong tree. John chapter 7, verse 7. Look at this verse. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Look over at chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. When Christ said, he's talking to us, he said, ye are the light of the world. The flip side of that truth there, I mean, he's speaking about our being light. That's true. We're light because of the work of salvation. But he also is talking about this world's dark. You're the light of the world. This world's a dark place. John chapter 14, look at verse 16. John 14, verse 16. Christ speaking, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, notice, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. This world's dark. Christ said it's evil. It knows nothing of the Spirit of God, and it can't get a hold of it. It can't learn about him. Look over, if you would, just one chapter, chapter 15. John chapter 15, and look there at verse 17. John 15, verse 17. And it says there, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they, speaking of the world, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Look over one more chapter. Look at chapter 16, verse 33. Chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As far as this world is concerned, Paul the Apostle, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said in Romans 3:19, he said, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may become guilty before God. This world is evil. That's what it says. This world is evil, and it pulls us away from God through our own lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. Because those things are at work in our fleshly members, this world's constantly pulling us away from God. And when we begin to follow after the lust of the flesh of this world, or the lust of the eyes of this world, or the pride of life, those things that have appealed to our sin that works in our members, when we do, we are departing from God. It breaks fellowship. We're walking after the flesh there. And again, keep in mind, we're talking about in type, Israel being delivered from Egypt, a picture of the world there. And what Israel's problem was, the reason they were suffering, was because there arose a Pharaoh which didn't know Joseph. And Joseph's a picture of Christ. And that's this world's problem. This world, they talk about Jesus, but they don't know him. They don't know Jesus Christ. And you get out there, I mean, y'all know it, you're in the Bible Belt, you think everybody loves Jesus. You ought to preach on the street, in the Bible Belt. Preach on the street in the Bible Belt down there in the old city of Knoxville there on New Year's Eve. This world hates Jesus Christ. They hate him. And, I mean, that's not it. You can go down 2nd Avenue in Nashville and just these different places there, you're going to run across some people there that don't care to tell you. They don't want to hear it. They think nothing of Jesus Christ. You say, well, now that's street preaching. You look crazy anyway. Listen, you go down the street over there, Turkey Creek. We was shopping around there. On a birthday, we went down through there at Turkey Creek, and there's a guy out there dressed up like a raisin out there on the street. He's got a sign he's holding up, and he's trying to get people to come over there, and there's another guy dressed up like a pizza trying to get people to go to Little Caesars, and everybody laughing and waving. A grown man out there dressed up like a pizza. And the street preacher with a Bible looks crazy. You see? You see, that's this world. What if you went into McDonald's today or any restaurant? What if you went in? What if you went into Preston's? There's a restaurant. You went into Preston's and you sit down there and they started singing, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. And can it be?" You know, I mean, you start listening to that thing, boy, and I mean that. What would you think? And you're sitting there eating at Preston's, man, they're singing, "There's power in the blood," or "Leaning on the everlasting arms." Well, that's just not the place for it. Yeah, exactly. This world don't make a place for Jesus Christ and his gospel. There is no place for it. The only place as far as this world is concerned is right here within these walls. And don't let it out. And then only, you know, I mean, if two perverts come in and you don't let them in, they're going to try to get involved in what's going in here. You see, that's this world. This world cares nothing about righteousness. They care nothing about God and the Bible. You got to realize, hey, Jesus died. He gave himself to deliver us from this mess. We're not at home here. Yeah, this world, they ain't going to change their mind. Only the new birth will change a person. And that's what will have to happen. You're going to have to shine the light. You don't have to reason with these people. You don't have to be an apologist. You don't have to convince them, hey, we're not as crazy as you think. You just got to shine the light. Let them see the power of the gospel in your life there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, it says there, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. See, it's the pride of learning gets in the way. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. He said, them guys out there preaching, they look like fools. God said, I know it. You're not telling the Lord anything he doesn't know. We've been studying church history here on Wednesday night and talking about, you know, like Stephen, for example. Stephen, whom we have, you know, his book in the Bible there, Paul writing to him. He died at a pagan holiday street preaching. As people went by, he derided them for their foolishness there and following the pagan gods. And they killed him. You know, and you say, well, today it just looks crazy. It just looks so crazy today. You know what they thought back then? They thought it looked crazy. They thought you were nuts. It never has fit in. It never will. We're not trying to fit in. We got a message to tell. It's the greatest news the world could ever hear. But they don't know it. They don't know it. Ephesians chapter 2. Look there if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. And again, I realize this is a whole lot of time spent on this one verse. But seeing that it says, it's a verse that says Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, I believe it's proper that we meditate a little while on it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according," notice, "to the course of this world," that's the lost, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Talking about the world and its inhabitants there. The prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, and that's the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience as they walk according to the course of this world. Look at chapter 6 of this book. Chapter 6, and it's speaking of Satan's role in this world here. Ephesians 6, just look at verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Go over, if you would, to James. Get chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This world has its philosophies, its practices. It has its temptations. And as Christ, we're delivered from such. And as he gave himself, it's through him that we're delivered from such. James chapter 4, verse 1. James 4, verse 1. And it says there, James 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? See, whenever someone's just having one fight after another and they can't get along with anybody, you know, every time they go somewhere, it's a mess. The scripture's saying it's not what's going on around them. It's what's going on within them. He says, that's how come it's always a mess with you, okay? So he says in verse 2, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You know, everything but pray about the matter. Verse 3, you ask when you do pray and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? I mean, you befriend this world and propagate its positions and its philosophies, and you partake in its practices there which are ungodly and in defiance to Christ and righteousness, you're at odds with God. You're thinking like the world, and you're thinking against the Lord. You're thinking against God. In terms of separation from the world, the Bible defines such. Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Talking about how you walk. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, that has to do with somebody there submitting himself to the world and letting the world tell him how to think, how to behave, what to believe, all those things there. Letting the world tell you how to dress. Amen. Letting the world tell you what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. You see, if you're being trained by the world, that's what Psalms 1:1 is saying. If you're being trained by the world and you're submitting yourself to know what the world thinks and you want to know because you want to fit in, if that's the case, you are at odds with God today. You don't think like Him at all, and you need to repent. Those things constitute separation that God demands from the world, where you're not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You're not standing in the way of sinners. You're not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Yet 1 John chapter 4. Now we're in the world. And if you're eating in a restaurant and they're playing, you know, worldly music or whatever, you're, as long as you're not, you know, submitting yourself to think like the world. Just because you hear a song about adultery in a public place doesn't mean you have to go out and commit it. Right? I mean, there's a way to stay clean in all this. But there's a spirit behind all this. And that's the importance of daily prayer and daily reading your Bible so that your mind can be renewed. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So that's speaking in regards to discernment there between the spirit of error and truth. Every Christian needs discernment. Every Christian needs discernment, and it has to do with those who speak of the world and defend the world and are in favor of the world there and take the world's position over God's Word and God's people. And you say, well, there isn't anybody like that. Sure there are. The woods are crawling with them. You always have some squarehead that's trying to take the world's position over God's people and God's book, as if their position makes more sense than God's does. Than God's people does, and they'll defend God's people. They receive from God there, or they can't receive from God because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They can't hear from Him. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Overcoming the world, that's something a Christian ought to strive to do then. Because that's what he's saying right there. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Drop down there in verse 19. Verse 19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Do you know that this morning? I hope you know that. I hope you know that you're of God, and the whole world is not. the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's the truth there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, that's part of the process of salvation, is escaping the corruption of this world. Look at Galatians. Go back to Galatians and get chapter 6 this time. Galatians chapter 6. Christ upon the cross gave himself for our sins in order that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And as Christians, we need to focus upon this by faith and all that it means. Galatians 6 verse 14. Galatians 6 14. Paul says here, Galatians 6 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. All right, so the world, we need to realize, is not any friend of anybody sitting in this building today. We need to be separate from it. We need to strive to do this daily, and we overcome it through the cross of Calvary there. And it's the sin there that the world has on us there that pulls us towards it there. And we know that's true there before we were saved. But after we're saved, we start living after the flesh, that world gets its hold back on you as far as the way you think. And I'm speaking by experience, man. I know there's a lot of hooks that this world has had in me and still does, you know. And you try to daily get your mind renewed through the Word of God and also crucifying the flesh and the desires of it. Now look at chapter 1 again, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Backing up to verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now there's three things Paul is doing in these first 10 verses. First of all, he is explaining his authority. Secondly, you could say he is expressing his anxiety. He is marveling that they're so soon removed from Christ to a perverted gospel. And then third, he's exposing his adversaries. And that's something he does throughout the rest of the book. Paul exposes his adversaries in verses 8 through 10, using the gospel that he's preached as the boundaries of knowing. Anybody outside those boundaries right there, preaching outside those boundaries, they are not under the blessing of God. They're under the curse of God. And that's Paul's pronouncement. Now, up from that, Paul, in verses 6 through 7, that's when he's talking about marveling that they've moved so fast. Here in these first five verses, he is explaining his authority. That's what Paul is doing. Now, later on in chapter 4, Paul is going to make a case to them based on his appeal to them, talking about affections. Look at chapter 4. Let me show you what I'm talking about. It's just kind of like a matter of reasoning with them about their relationship. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. Galatians 4, verse 11. Paul says to these saints, he says, I'm afraid of you, lest I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record, that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes, and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They, talking about those out there that are affecting them, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. Now you see in those verses there, just reading that passage, Paul is speaking about the relationship with each other and what they've meant to each other there in times past there. Now these false teachers have come in. They've turned everything upside down. And in these verses, Paul is making an appeal to them on their affection for him and his affection for them there. But that's not what he's doing in the opening verses. He's not making an appeal on affection. He's not saying, hey, you remember how close we used to be and how well you treated me and how much I appreciated it. He's not doing that in the opening verses. In the opening verses there in chapter 1, he is making an appeal based on authority. He starts off there doing that. There's three sources of which he explains his authority to them. One, his ministry. Second, his message. And then third, his motive. And all that's explained in those five short verses there. Again, when he opens, saying, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. When he says those words, he is speaking to his ministry. He's speaking to his office and his calling. He's pointing out the obvious fact that more than just a friend, more than just an acquaintance, the relationship that he has with these people is because he's been put into an office there. God has enabled him and equipped him and called him to this office there, and he's a minister of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Paul is not of the original 12 disciples that Christ had chosen. He's not even part of that original calling. Those men had different qualifications. They ministered during a difficult time of transition, and much of the effect of their ministry is going to be seen again after the church is gone during the tribulation period there. But Paul getting saved later on there, he makes waves with everyone. He makes waves as far as those that are Jews that heard about Paul getting saved and those that are Christians that heard about Paul getting saved. I mean, it made an impact. And also with the Gentiles. Paul later on becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. So once in the ministry, he fills the office of apostle. Definitely he's effective. He has the signs of an apostle. But more so in this case there, that he had founded those churches that were existing in Galatia. He wasn't writing to them as a stranger. He was writing to them as somebody that had faithfully ministered the Word of God unto them in times past. He had preached to them. He had taught them the truth there. And that moves the emphasis of his explaining his authority to the ministry of his message. What was it he was teaching them? What was it he was preaching to them? The gospel message centers in a person. It's about a person. And the person, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't about rules and ritual there. It's not about form and reputation. It isn't about religious observance and traditions. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel's about. And as I said, as it pertains to Jesus there, Paul doesn't get through one verse in this epistle without mentioning the resurrection. He said, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And in speaking about the resurrection, he directly speaks of the cross of Calvary when he says, Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Paul's authority is explained by his ministry. It's explained by his message there, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And then Paul explains his motive. What is the motive of the Apostle Paul? Why is he doing what he's doing? Well, there in verse 5, Galatians 1 verse 5 shows you what his motive is. And it's an honest and it's a pure motive. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's his motive right there. Paul's motive is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not in self-promotion there. He's not seeking to perform an office that God did not put him into. He wants to please the Lord. He wants to obey God. He wants to help the people there that he's been sent to. His message is of Christ alone and the grace of God. And that's been revealed to him from God. And his motive is for God's glory. That's what he wants. He wants God to be glorified in what's going on. All right, now we'll pick up right there next Sunday morning there, Lord willing. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the good attention that everyone's given to the Word of God this morning. I pray, God, that you'll bless the seed that's been sown here and on the radio. And Lord God, help us, Lord, to further establish this in our hearts as to the motive behind Christ's sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, help us to respond in kind, to do what we do for you, to do it heartily, to get involved in it, Lord, to not be grudging, but Lord, to be cheerful in all of our service and all of our sacrifice. and to do it unto him. Lord, when we have to endure something, when we have to persevere through something, Lord, help us to do it with what he suffered in mind. God, help us to be mindful and not forgetful of all that Jesus Christ suffered for us, all that he endured, all that he persevered, all that he purchased, all that he gave. Help us, Lord God, to live by the light of these truths. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take some time to have some fellowship this morning.